Psalm chapter 145, one of my favorite psalms. I guess I say that about every time I preach. But we'll read verse 10 through 13, and we'll look at a few more verses in this psalm. Let's read verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All Thy works shall praise Thee, O Lord, and Thy saints shall bless Thee. They shall speak of the glory of Thy kingdom and talk of Thy power, to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. That is part of our responsibility, to tell of His mighty acts. There's not a more mighty act of God than Jesus Christ coming to this world, dying on the cross, being buried and raised again for our justification. That work ought to be told everywhere, in every corner of the world. He says in verse 13, Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. I want to preach this morning a message entitled, The Importance of God's Kingdom. Now in this psalm, King David, interestingly enough, recognizes God as his king. Look at verse 1. He says, I will extol Thee, my God, O King, and I will bless Thy name forever and ever. David exalts God by celebrating His majestic reign and His universal sovereignty over every aspect of creation. Look at verse 14. These verses make it clear that every living thing in God's creation depends on His sovereign distribution of sustaining grace and goodness. Notice what it says in verse 14. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon Thee, and Thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest Thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. How amazing is the goodness of God as He administers sustenance to all of creation, whether it be the ants that are working in our houses this morning, or whether it's the birds that are out there gathering their food, the food you eat. God is the source of all this goodness, sustaining all of His creation. It's a demonstration of His power. He is also a sovereign king in the administration of His grace, as well as His justice and His wrath. Look at verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. This is what separates God from all other rulers, from human rulers. He is absolutely holy. Everything that God does is right. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He is inflexible in His justice. He is absolutely righteous. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked he will destroy. God is a God of grace, but make no mistake about this. If you don't bow the knee, if you don't repent of your wickedness and your sin and your depravity and your rebellion against the government of the Most High God, you will be damned. You will be punished righteously for your sins. God makes no exceptions. Every sin in the entire universe must be punished. And either they're punished upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, where he puts away the sins of his people, or they will be punished upon the heads of those who reject the Savior. I pray today that you know him. Because if you don't, God will execute judgment. He will not spare. No matter how good your parents may be, no matter how good your upbringing may be, no matter how many good works you think you've done, it's not good enough. You have to submit to Jesus Christ. You have to believe that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came and went to the cross to bear your sins in his body on the tree, and that he was buried and that he rose again. That's the way of truth and life. It's in Christ alone. And God will make no exception. You say, but preacher, I'm sincere. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There are plenty of religious people who are very sincere in their religious exercises. But without Jesus Christ, you'll die in your sins. And so I urge you today, trust Him, believe on Him. Now, as David reflected upon God's reign and the glory of this everlasting kingdom he speaks about, he was moved to bless him and to exalt his name and praise him. Look at verse 21. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. You know, there's coming a day when verse 21 is going to be universally practiced throughout the new heaven and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Make no mistake, this psalm of praise for God's everlasting kingdom and the glory of His majestic reign over all of creation is forever enshrined in the pages of Holy Scripture. And for this reason, we ought to consider how important God's kingdom is to Him and how it is a part of His eternal purpose. And that's really what we want to cover this morning. God's kingdom is part of His eternal purpose. We see it in the words used in verses 11 and 12. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom. David did not say that the kingdom of Israel was an everlasting kingdom. They will be part of it. But he says, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Before time, matter, or space were ever brought into existence, the everlasting King, the triune God, was framing His wise decrees and His holy purpose. Every minute detail regarding the universe, creation, mankind, redemption, justice, and His reign upon the new heaven and the new earth. All of these things were set in motion by our sovereign God. Acts 15:17 says, known unto God are all His works from the foundation of the world. God is the architect of time. God is the designer of destiny. Turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Now this certainly includes His eternal purpose of grace in the covenant of grace. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Why? To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Notice, that's all the family of God. Verse 11. In whom we also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, and here's the key phrase, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. God has a sovereign purpose. We often focus on His purpose of grace. It's an eternal purpose of grace. God sovereignly, unconditionally chose a people in Christ. Christ, in that covenant of grace, agreed to redeem, to give His life for all that the Father had given Him. And that's why He could say with such confidence in John chapter 6 and verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of Him that sent me. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that I should lose nothing, but raise Him up again at the last day. God's purpose is unfolding. His purpose of grace is being executed throughout the annals of human history and time. And absolutely nothing can thwart that eternal purpose. God always gets His man. And how thankful I am. Even though I had no understanding of anything, I was dead in sin. I was blinded by the God of this world. I had no desire for Christ. I was on the broad road that leads to destruction. Undone, unfit, ungodly, unholy, impure. Yet God intervened in grace. I wasn't seeking Him, but He sought me and reached down into the very pit that I had made And he brought me out. And he set my feet upon the rock. Jesus Christ. Changed my life forever. And this was God's plan from before the world began. He knew everything about all of my sins and all of my rebellion and my ungodliness. And in spite of that, He loved me with an everlasting love. And Jesus died in my place. I've been made accepted in the Beloved by the grace of God, by the power of God. I was translated out of darkness into His marvelous light. I was taken out of the dominion of darkness and Satan, and I was translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. This is an execution of God's eternal purpose in everyone who has ever been saved. You can trace all of it back to this very source, which is the eternal purpose of God, our everlasting King. And God's eternal purpose will be faithfully executed without fail. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9. Josh, what time is it? 11:40. Thank you. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. That's the words of our everlasting King. The one who has framed His decrees before the world began, and who executes every minute detail. Now here's what's interesting. Nearly everybody that studies their Bible will agree that God does everything on purpose. There are no accidents with God. Why is it then that people do not recognize that God's purpose, His eternal purpose, includes the reality of His kingdom, of His reign, of that He is bringing about His purpose for this earth, and that ultimately it will be done exactly as it's set forth in the Holy Scriptures. We believe the truth about the everlasting covenant of grace, and we glory in its terms, and we rejoice in it. But the everlasting King has an entire program that will be fulfilled ultimately in the reign of the King upon this earth for 1,000 years and beyond, when the new heaven and new earth are created, are established. Now think about this. Every covenant promise and every prophecy regarding man's redemption, Christ's first coming, His first advent. Think about all of the terms, all of the prophecies that were every precise and minute detail regarding the first advent of Christ, things that men would consider impossible. Every one of them were fulfilled just as God's Word stated. I believe all of those prophecies, all of those promises regarding His purpose for a kingdom on this earth, I believe every one of them, no matter how difficult it is for you to believe, how astounding it is for God to work all of it out, make no mistake, when God says, I have purposed it, I will also do it. He's going to do it. God does not change or annul His decrees. Their fulfillment does not depend upon man. God will bring it to pass. Now, we consider Jesus Christ, He's the King. In fact, Luke chapter 1, the angel announced that He is the King that is going to reign upon the throne of David. That's what the Bible says. We believe everything that says about the virgin birth, don't we? We believe everything that it says there in Luke 1 and Luke 2 about the first advent of Jesus Christ. I believe that He will literally reign. Just like God's Word says. God doesn't change or annul His decrees. Christ the King is called the seed of Abraham. He is called the seed of David. It was prophesied in Genesis 49 that out of the lion of the tribe of Judah. I better read that. That's one of the problems of being a preacher. Sometimes you got it on the tip of your tongue, but you can't remember exactly what it says. And I didn't have it written down either. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Verse 8, thy hand shall be on the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. See, God's kingdom purpose goes all the way back to the beginning. And God had to preserve Israel in order for Jesus Christ to come in the flesh, in order for the first advent to become a reality, in order for the terms of the covenant of grace and the redemption that is in Christ Jesus to come about. God had to preserve the nation that He had chosen to put His law and His covenants and His worship in. And there were times, how about during the days of Esther, when there was a decree sent forth that all the Jews throughout the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, all of them be destroyed. But the plan of Haman would not be carried out. God raised up Esther and Mordecai and miraculously changed the course of history. He was preserving His people because the Lion of the tribe of Judah must come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider how Herod wanted to have Christ killed. He learned that Jesus was a king, that He was royalty. He thought He would take His jurisdiction. He wanted to kill Him. But God overrided the will of Herod to execute his own will. Israel, just as God preserved Israel so that Jesus Christ would come from the tribe of Judah, that he would be recognized as the seed of Abraham, as the seed of David. I believe that Israel must also be restored when Christ comes in the second advent to fulfill his purpose for this earth and for the land. All of the covenants are intricately linked to the everlasting kingdom. All of them. In fact, they all reflect God's purpose and kingdom. God's eternal purpose included all of the covenants. Here's what's interesting. Every covenant in some way is connected to Jesus Christ. You ever thought about that? Let's consider this. The covenant of grace. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 13. What are we redeemed with? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. The everlasting covenant, framed by the everlasting King, includes the fact that Jesus Christ and His blood, the blood of the everlasting covenant, be shed for His people. Think about this. Think about the Abrahamic covenant. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. God did something remarkable with this heathen man. He brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. All right, now I want you to notice, he deals with Abraham as an individual. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And he really is a pattern for all believers if you understand the truth of Romans chapter 4. But that's another sermon. But not only did God deal with him individually, he said, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And notice, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And that is in fact a wonderful truth. In the establishment of the seed of Abraham, the nation of Israel, out of Israel, God gave them the law, the covenants, the worship. But most importantly, it is through the nation of Israel that Jesus Christ comes. Think about that. And it's in Him that all the nations, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Think about how that verse relates to Revelation 5, 9. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who has redeemed us out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, out of all families, throughout all the earth. And God said, I'm going to bless Abraham's seed. I'm going to establish a nation, and all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through this covenant promise. All nations, the Gentile nations. And you know, it's repeated how many times in the book of Genesis. Look at Genesis 18:8. Genesis 18:8. Well, that's not it. 18:18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. This promise is running through the book of beginnings. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. That's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 26 and verse 4. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Chapter 28, verse 14. I believe God is establishing a promise to carry out this covenant promise. 28 and verse 14. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now notice something else that's included in the covenant promise that God made with Abraham and his seed. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 17, verses 3 through 8. And I believe just as the covenant promises relating to Christ are fulfilled, so too will all these covenant promises to Abraham and Israel be fulfilled as well. And notice what it involves. By the way, a kingdom always involves a ruler and a people and land and nations. Always. But look at this in Genesis 17, verse 3. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee a land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for a temporary possession? No. For an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. There's the Genesis of the new covenant. Right there in that verse. But notice, the everlasting king with an everlasting purpose includes in that purpose the nation of Israel, and the land that God promised to them as an everlasting possession. I don't believe God's changed. I don't believe there is a replacement for the nation of Israel. I believe with all my heart that God's going to save elect Israel just like He saved me. He's going to call them out of darkness into His marvelous light. They are going to look upon Him whom they have pierced. And they are going to mourn. And they are going to believe in Jesus Christ as their Redeemer, their Messiah. I don't believe it's going to happen until the second advent when Christ comes again. But I believe with all my heart that these terms are going to be fulfilled. And that's why when I read the book of Revelation, I know that God's purpose is going to be brought to pass. Now, I thought I was going to get to all the covenants today. As it is oftentimes with me, I got to two. I want to cover two more next week in seeing the importance of God's eternal purpose as it relates to the fulfillment of these covenants. Now, again, let's keep this in the back of our minds. We all agree that all the terms of the covenant of grace are going to come to fruition without fail. Well, then we should also be able to embrace all of these promises that God made regarding the nation of Israel and how He was going to work through them, and ultimately they would be the nation that would bless other nations because Jesus Christ came from Israel. He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. I believe those promises to Israel just as firmly as I believe John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The everlasting King with the everlasting covenant has an everlasting purpose that will come to pass. God does not go back on His word. God willing, we'll pick up there next Sunday. Let's all stand.